We are in the Gospel of Mark. There are two storms that are described in Mark. They're two different storms. There's two different, very different lessons that happen in these two storms. We are going to read one of them is Mark's version of it. And the second storm that is also in Mark, we're going to read Matthew's version of it because it gives more detail that I want to highlight today. So here we go. Mark 4. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side," leaving the crowd behind. They took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." So here's the second one. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Would you pray with me, please? Lord, everybody is in a different place. Everybody has got their life going on. But you have a word for every circumstance, for every person here. So hide me behind the cross so that we can hear what you're speaking directly to us, so that we can respond directly to you. Lord, fill this place with your presence, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So the title is Action in the Midst of the Storm. Here's point one. The storm that comes to you unexpectedly. So there are some storms, folks, that we know why they're coming. It's called sowing and reaping. We made bad choices. We caused the storm. The storm is happening, and we kind of feel like we deserve it. Okay? That storm is for another day, another sermon. We're not talking about that storm. This is the storm that comes at you unexpectedly. So Jesus is the one that told them to go across the lake. They are Jesus's closest followers. They're doing everything right. Jesus is with them. Certainly there's not going to be a storm. Not just a storm, but water is filling the boat. They are on the verge of sinking. Surely if I'm doing what God wants me to do, and I'm trying to do what God wants me to do, surely I will be saved from storms like this. Sorry, that's actually not true. In our present time, Jesus said, here's what life is going to look like. There's still going to be wars. There's still going to be rumors of war. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be volcanoes. There's going to be hurricanes. There is going to be famines and plagues. He said, all of this is going to be part of this present time. When I come again, when he comes again the second time, he will tame nature. This is all in the world because of sin. Nature itself is waiting to be redeemed. They're waiting for Jesus to come back and the curse to come up. But until then, Jesus said, in the present time, this is going to be difficult. It's going to be very dark, and people are going to have to choose me in the midst of trouble and in the midst of darkness. And he gave this story of what it will be like that those that follow God and try to apply God's word to their life are not going to be spared the storms. The wind and the waves are going to come to every life. And if you build your house with him, you will stand through the storm, but you will still have to face the storm. So these are unexpected storms that come. COVID. No one wanted it to come. No one expected it to come. It just came. And here we were in the midst of a storm, trying to figure things out. The school shooting, once again, no one saw it coming, no one expected it, it just happened. We are in a world where these things happen. Personally, there are financial things that happen that were completely unexpected. There are physical things that you are dealing with that come to your life, that come to your family's life, that hit you out of nowhere. There are relational problems where people are doing things that are insane and you didn't see it coming. You never expected that that would happen, and it's just happening. And here you are in a storm you didn't make. And water is filling the boat. And the question is, God, where are you? Where are you? And fear has a very loud voice. And so there is a very strong narrative that says God doesn't really love you and God really isn't here for you. And it's easy to get into the wrong narrative. So the question is if God really loves us and he really is all powerful, why? Why is this stuff happening? So a few years ago, this is 2016, every year we do something special for our missionaries to train them, to give them a spiritual time of renewal. And this year we took them out to see horses. And there was a ministry, I think it was called Unbridled, where you learn from horses. And Elaine is the leader of that. She still runs that ministry, not in Wisconsin anymore, but Mary Jo has been part of it all these years. And so we get out there, and Alice and I decided to go along with. Elaine has got this massive arena, or she did at that time, with a small pen that is inside of this big arena. And we're all gathered around the pen, and she says, what's going to happen next is I'm going to bring a horse that I'm unfamiliar with and that is, more importantly, unfamiliar with me. I'm going to bring that horse into this pen, and here's your job as missionaries. Just be quiet. I just want you to observe what happens when we're in this pen. And so Mary Jo leads the horse. Horse does not want to go into this pen. And Elaine is speaking softly to it and keeping her eyes right on the horse. And the horse gets in this pen and goes crazy. This horse is so angry to be locked in this pen that he's running around and looking away from Elaine. Elaine is just talking very softly and very smoothly and following the horse. But the horse is just, I don't want anything. I don't like you. I don't like you. I don't like you. And then Elaine's got this little whip, and she doesn't whip the horse, but she whips it in front of him. And then the horse just changes direction, starts going just as fast the other direction. And I don't want to be with you. I don't want. And then about halfway through, the horse charges her and snorts. And it was terrifying. Elaine was completely unmoved. It just threatened her. And the horse keeps running it. And she's speaking to us as she's speaking to the horse. She said, just watch. The horse will run out of energy. Pretty soon the horse is running, running, running. And then it just stops. And it goes into the middle and it puts its head down. And Elaine starts rubbing the mane. And she speaks to us and she says, now watch, this horse is going to follow me everywhere. And so she keeps talking to us and she walks. This horse is right behind her everywhere she goes. Illustration's over. She says, okay, what is God speaking to you from this? And I honestly cannot remember how much I said, but my heart was so full. The first thing that struck me was the horse was not made for that pen. The horse was made to be ridden outside in God's creation. So the purpose of this horse could not be fulfilled in this pen. The pen was a temporary, artificial thing that was set up for the purpose of relationship. It's all about relationship. And I'm like, oh my, this is time and circumstance in our lives. It's artificial. God sets up these circumstances, and for us, it's very real, and it's very urgent, and water's getting in, and we're going to drown, and Jesus is like, you know, actually, I can just say one word, and the whole storm would be quieted. This is actually a test for the purpose of relationship. I am trying to get your attention, and so I've penned you in with these circumstances, so that you will hear me, so that you will see me, so that you will respond to me. So what is the response? What is the action in the midst of this storm that Jesus has allowed? First, to trust in his love. Don't you care? Don't you care about us, Jesus? Guys, he cares. He loves you. He forged you. He cares about you. It says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all of your cares upon him, for he cares for you. How much does he care? He wants all your cares. I mean, there are, sometimes people get this idea that God's only concerned about really big things. Like, this is a small thing. We're not going to disturb God. God's got, you know, global warming to deal with and, you know, third world poverty. We won't talk about my broken fingernail. God says, why not? If you're worried about it, I want you to give it to me. I'll take everything. I'll take every care you have. If it's a care to you, then bring it to me. Jesus said it this way. Don't worry about tomorrow. This is Matthew 6:34. Don't worry about tomorrow, for each day has enough trouble of its own. And he wants to work with us with the troubles of today. He is an ever-present help in the time of trouble. Whatever that trouble looks like, he wants to help you with it. Now, tomorrow's troubles, he wants you to trust him and hold them. Don't use today's grace worrying about tomorrow's trouble. Somebody said this, before you go to bed, give God all your troubles. He's going to be up all night anyway. There's no sense both of you being up all night. He's going to be up all night. Psalm 127 says, it is vain for you to eat the bread of anxious toil, rising up early, going to bed late, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives his beloved sleep. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to trust him in his love with all of our lives, with all of our troubles, with all of our cares. Cast them upon him because he cares for you. And the second response he's looking for in these unexpected storms is don't give in to fear. Fear tries to grip you, the wind and the waves and the water coming in tries to grip you, and God's got a purpose in his children. He wants to make you fearless. He wants to make you unafraid to live in this dangerous world because he is with you. He is in the boat with you. Listen, as long as Jesus is in your boat, it's not going to sink. I will guarantee you. Stay close to Jesus. The boat will not sink. So here's what he says. This is the promise he gives. This is John chapter 16, verse 33. In me, you may, notice, you may, this is your choice, have peace. In the world, you will, that's a promise, for sure, you will have trouble. Okay? So trouble is already done. You're going to have trouble. Job said, as sparks fly upward, so man is born to trouble. There's going to be trouble in your life. There's going to be trouble every day. You're going to have trouble every day. But Jesus says, in me, you may have peace. I have peace for you in your troubles. I leave you my peace I give to you. His peace that calms storms. I'm giving you my peace, not as the world gives. The world only gives you peace if all the problems are solved. which is why the world is never at peace. But I've given you a peace that passes all understanding. Do not let your heart be fearful. Do not let your heart be troubled. But come to peace every day. Come to peace. This is God's plan for his people, that they will cast all of their anxiety on him, and he would give back the peace of Christ to guard over our heart and our mind as we live in this troubled world in the midst of all the storms. So that, how many know that everybody's in storms all around you, and they need to find peace? Peace is in Jesus. So he wants to make you a sign and wonder. He wants to make, you got all those, you got the same problems I do. You got worse problems. And you're at peace. Why? Boom. Jesus. Choose peace. It's one of the actions. So that's the storm that comes to you unexpectedly. So let's talk about now that second storm. And this is my last point. Different occasion. The disciples are by themselves in the boat. They go out first. Jesus is praying up on the mountain. Then Jesus goes out on the water in the midst of another storm. And the disciples are afraid. They've been in this storm all night long. And Jesus is on the water. They think it is a ghost. And he says, do not be afraid. It is I. Now, our English translations translate the Greek, it is I. Here's what he actually says in just the pure Greek. Do not be afraid. I am. I am. It's the I am of the burning bush. It is a declaration of divinity. And Peter says this, Lord, if it is you, then call me to come. I would rather be with you in the middle of the storm rather than be in a boat of man's making. Call me to where you are. I want to know what it is to be with you in the middle of the storm. And so Jesus says, come. And Peter walks on water. Not for long. He sinks. Jesus has to save him, but Peter walks on water. Now, I want you to see the different response the disciples have to these two events. So the one where Jesus calms the storm with a word, quiet, be still, and the storms, all the waves and the wind stop. It says, they said to one another, who is this that has authority over the wind and the waves? Who is this? Second story, when they see that Jesus enables Peter to walk on the water, it says, they worshiped him and said, truly, this is the Son of God. I mean, storms, wow, that's impressive. But we know Peter. Peter can't walk on water. And if he's powerful enough to make Peter walk on water, then he is the I am of the Old Testament. He is God. And they worshiped him and said, truly, you are the Son of God. So Tuesday morning of Missions Week, we have this just amazing time with the missionaries. The whole staff is in here, and we have chairs lined up, and we pray and prophesy over all of the women missionaries, and then they change place. We do the men. The missions committee makes this incredible lunch for all of the missionaries and all of the staff. And so we were enjoying this lunch, and it was well into when everybody was leaving. And Alice and I were at a table, and Alice got into this deep conversation with a missionary. So I am on the other side of the table, and there's a missionary. Her husband couldn't come this year, but she's a real introvert. I've known about her for years. Honestly, never talked to her. Not really, you know, just how are you guys doing? But the husband always talked. So I'm like, tell me your story. So here's the story she tells. So she was brought up in a missionary family. So she knew missions her whole life, but her husband got saved and got called. He had a really good, well-paying American job when God called him into missions. And so, and they were married at this time. And so they go off to the mission field. The problem is it's really, really hard. It's harder than they anticipated. The people are less responsive. They had an idea of what it might look like, especially him, and it was not like that. And he just like hated his life. And so he said to his precious wife, I want to go back. We tried this. We did our best. I want to go back, get a regular job, and have a good life. She said, no. She said, no, that's not how it works. God spoke to us. God called us. We do not leave when it gets hard. And she said, Pastor Tom, and these were her words. I didn't add to her words. This is how she described it. She said, Pastor Tom, from that time on, it was like I was outside of the boat, walking on water. All of my self-protection, all of the things that I had used, all the things that I comforted myself with, I was out there and I felt like I was out on the water all by myself, and I found something out. That it's when you're out of the boat, away from your own self-protection, that you find out Jesus is your refuge. This is how you find out that He is your hiding place. This is how I found out about intimacy with God. And she said, now my quiet time with God is the most important time of my day. I delight in it because I've experienced this closeness. And she said, as an introvert, I now actually live outside of the boat all the time. God keeps telling me to do stuff that I would never do on my own, but I so love Him being my refuge. And she said, I think what we do, and especially in America, we've got all of these things that are like the boat of self-protection that we hide in. And God is calling His church to find their security in Him instead of all the little things they set up to feel safe. So here is what I learned this week. Do you know why mother eagles push eaglets out of the nest? The mother knows that those eaglets can fly, but the eaglets don't know. They've never flown before. They're in the nest. They like the nest. They're comfortable in the nest. This is going to be the rest of our lives. No, 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 no. You were created to fly. You just don't know it yet. So what the mother eagle does is she pushes the kids out of the nest, and the eagle's nests are way up high, and they do a free fall because they don't know they can fly. And they're just, I'm gonna die. And then the mother eagle swoops down and catches them on her back, and they get back in the nest. And then a little later, she pushes them out again, probably catches them a second time. And eventually they find out, oh my, we could fly. So God knows something about you and I that we might not know. We were created to fly. We were created to live in the supernatural, in union with Him. We can't walk on water, but if Jesus tells us to come out of the boat, we can walk on His word and we can do supernatural things. This is the rhema of God. Rhema is God's spoken word to you. So the Bible, they call it the Logos. It reveals Jesus, who is the Logos. This is the full truth of God, the full counsel of God. This is everything about God is the Logos. The rhema is when God lifts one little word and speaks it to you and to your heart. So you can be reading the Logos, and it's about Israel, and it's about how God dealt with the Israelites, and all of a sudden, boop, there's something for you right now in your circumstances. That's called a rhema, God speaking. And so all of our rhemas need to be judged by the Logos. But God is trying to train us to fly. He's trying to train us to live supernatural lives. Now, there are some personalities, and especially in the charismatic church, that God can do anything. I'm gonna get out of the boat. I'm gonna walk on water. I'm gonna raise the dead. I'm gonna do all these amazing things and never bother to ask Jesus to bid them to come, because we're just gonna do it because that's what the Bible says we can do. They don't drown, but they God leaves them under long enough so that they don't wanna repeat that again. And Jesus says, you know, next time, maybe you should ask me first. Maybe you should presume that you, because you know a few things, that you're the Apostle Paul. Wait for me. But guys, God is wanting to build people that hear His voice and step out. Now, here's what I believe the process is. I believe we all get very comfortable in our own self-protection. So it starts with this. Jesus calls us out of the boat, come. And we're like, I don't think so. I don't think that was Jesus. You know, I think that was me. I think that it might have been the devil. but I don't think so. And so Jesus will say, come, and we'll be trying to hear. We want to please God, but we're not sure. And then the Holy Spirit is behind us. Boop, just gives you a push. Just like that mother ego. It's like, no, that is God. Boop. And you find yourself out of the boat. Hey, how did I get out? I didn't want to be out here. It's like Peter. You sink. Jesus saves you. Peter, where's your faith? Why'd you give in to fear? Maybe that'll happen two or three more times. But it's for the purpose that Peter will one day be fearless. And he will know the voice of God. And he will change the world because of it. So Thursday night, the missionaries were sharing. We had a dessert that night. And we are sitting across from the Garcias. This is the first time they've been at the missions conference. And I knew that they were relatives of Danny Ost. Danny and Ruby Ost were missionaries to Mexico. He was like an apostle. He was just so bold and so crazy. Everybody loved Danny. And this church was MGT at the time, supported Danny Ost. But I had an incredible experience at a missions conference at MGT. Danny's daughter, Ruth, married this guy named Vic Martinez. And Vic Martinez said something at a missions conference that changed my life. And God used it at the foundation of City Church. He spoke the same word that he spoke to Vic Martinez. It was crazy. But I'm not going to tell that story. But we're sitting across from these guys. And I say to the Garcias, I know you're related to Danny Ost. How about Vic and Ruth Martinez? What is your how do you fit with them? And Rochelle says, that's my mom and dad. And I'm like, I've got a story for you. I said, it was the mid-80s, Vic Martinez, who is now with the Lord. Your dad was speaking at our missions conference, and he told the story of this pornography theater that was in Monterey on two main streets, this huge theater, and it was adult pornography. And he and his wife, Ruth, prayed and prayed and prayed that God would close that theater down. And sure enough, one day, the theater closed and there was a for sale sign on the outside of it. And so he goes into prayer again. God, that would be an amazing church. That is the perfect place for a church. And so he's praying that somebody will buy that building and build a church there. How cool would it be that a church would be where there used to be pornography? And so at the time, they are running a Bible school. They've got 25 employees. It's outside of Monterey, and it's a training school for young people. But they're barely making it. They're barely paying their bills. And so he's praying one day on his property. He's just praying, God, send somebody to buy that theater. And the Lord speaks and says, you buy it. And he's like, no, that's not what I meant. That's not what I meant. You know, we don't have any money. You know, we're barely making payroll and that everybody's counting on that. I mean, God, let me re-explain the prayer. I need somebody in the world to buy that theater and build a church there. And so there's just silence for a while. And then God speaks a second time. And here is the line. It's a life changer. God says to him, buy that theater or be forever limited to a small vision. He goes into town. He signs on the line to buy this theater for $100,000. Now, you can't borrow money in Mexico. He's got 30 days to come up with $100,000. And all he's got is that God told him to do it. And he said money started coming in from all over the world. Business people started sending checks, $10,000, $20,000. Eventually, when the 30th day got there, he had $100,000, and he wrote out the check, and they bought a theater and redeemed a theater that was being used for darkness and made it part of the kingdom of God. Now, that was the first of five theaters that they bought. In fact, the Garcias are pastoring one of they're all called Faith, Hope, and Love Centers. They're pastoring one now that they bought in Puebla, and this ministry goes on. But it all started with somebody hearing a rhema of God, stepping out, and the world is changed because he did that.